Father, thank you. Thank you so much for you. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts through your word. Thank you for what you're doing in this fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in us this morning, that as we get into your word would get into us. Help us. Help us to get a better picture of who you are this morning. Lord, we love you, and we know it's because you have first loved us. Lord, help us here to hear from you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Above All That We Ask. In Ephesians 3:20 and 21, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And today in our study of Esther, we'll see that in action as God not only saves his people from their enemies, but blesses them above and beyond what they could have imagined. Last week, we saw that the king of Persia granted Queen Esther's request to spare her people from annihilation and appointed Mordecai, Esther's adoptive dad, which is actually her cousin. I know I've been calling him her uncle. I was wrong. Okay, I was wrong. I'm wrong quite often, okay? but it was her cousin, and he was appointed by the king to write a new decree, and the king's scribes copied it and then distributed it throughout the kingdom, and that decree said that if anyone attacked the Jews, that was permitted under the first decree, but the one that was drafted by Haman, that if anyone did attack the Jews, they could assemble together and defend themselves, kill the attacker, and plunder their goods. And at the end of chapter 8, they celebrated. We didn't read it, but we'll read it now. Esther 8, 16 and 17 says, and this is after the whole edict was proclaimed and passed around that they had the permission to defend themselves, says the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Do you see that? Many Gentiles became Jews, seeing how God had protected and brought them into positions of power. The Jews celebrated, but folks, at this point, they really had no idea how God would answer their cries for help, that he would go above and beyond their prayers and pleas for help. So let's start here, verse 1. "Now in the 12th month," that is the month of Adar, "on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them." Now this happened on March 7th, 473 BC. And we see it here again. The enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred. You know, last week we looked at that kind of in depth, you know, and I always call it the Roadrunner versus the Wile E. Coyote effect. You know, God turning the evil that the enemies had planned back onto themselves. And it's just something that you see through Scripture, but noticed it too in my life and see it quite often, actually. We talked about how that happened through Israel's history, especially visible since 1948, and how every time the enemies attacked them, they not only win, but they gain territory. But how God accomplished all this protection here, look at verses 2 through 5. "The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. and all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Notice this. It's important. The Jews did not go out looking for their enemies, but they gathered together to defend themselves against, quote, those who sought their harm. That word sought means the enemies went out seeking to harm the Jews. They went out looking for the Jews to harm them, and they found them. But it didn't go as they had planned. All the king's officials helped the Jews, seeing what God had done in protecting his people. It kind of put the fear of God in them, you know? And they were afraid of Mordecai. And I'm sure there were non-officials helping the Jews as well, because many of the Gentiles, as we just read in chapter 8, verse 17, became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. In other words, they got it. Don't mess with those people. It's not going to go good for you. And you think of why they feared Mordecai. Was he some kind of great warrior? You know, maybe looked like Conan the Barbarian or something. You know, not at all. I don't picture him that way. I picture him kind of short and, you know, kind of an office guy. But they saw that Mordecai had the king's ear and had the ability to write edicts in the name of the king. Kind of an example of the pen being mightier than the sword, right? Yeah, don't mess with him. He doesn't carry a sword, but he's got a pen, and the king will put his stamp on it, you know, whatever he writes. So, hey, you know, hands off. And it's pretty amazing when you look at that and you see the kind of people that God will use to protect his people. Back in the 70s, on Friday nights, some of us, you know, we were all living in Southern California at the time, but on Friday nights, we would go to Hollywood Boulevard to do street witnessing. And the place didn't start hopping until about 10 o'clock. And then all kinds of people would be out there, and we would be out there sharing with people. And if they didn't want to listen at the time, they didn't want to stop, they were on their way, we'd hand them a gospel tract and all that. And if you ever heard Elton John's Tiny Dancer song, he mentions us and other people like us that were out there, that line where he says, Jesus freaks out in the street, handing tickets out for God. Yeah, we were the Jesus freaks. And what he was calling the tickets, you know, they were handing out for God, were actually the tracks that if people didn't want to stand around and talk, we just, hey, read this later on, huh? Well, early in the evening, we were sharing with some people, and myself and a couple other folks were on one side of Hollywood Boulevard, and some of our friends were on the other side of Hollywood Boulevard. And these hardcore biker guys stopped and talked to our friends. They shared the gospel with them, and it was real nice. It was real pleasant. But the bikers went on into the bar that they were going into, and my friends stayed out there witnessing. And maybe an hour later or something like that, the Satanist guy comes along, and they start sharing with him. And he started getting physical. He was pushing them around and threatening to kill them and all that kind of stuff. Just then, one of the biker dudes came out. Big old burly guy, man. And he comes out and he sees the Satanist pushing one of my friends around. And it's all of a sudden, there's this big commotion going on. I hear it across the street. Okay? And so I look over there and I ran across Hollywood Boulevard. Just as I got there, the biker comes out and sees what's going on. He runs over to the Satanist dude, picks him up by the shirt, slams him against the wall, says, "These people I know, you I don't know. You touch them again, I'm going to kill you." It's like, whoa. God does protect his people. Now and back then. But here, the Lord uses Gentiles and even government employees to protect his people, the Jews. Look at verses 6 through 10. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, and then all these guys. And all these guys, verse 10, were the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamada. I've said it before. It ain't happening today. The enemy of the Jews, they killed. But they did not lay a hand on their plunder. Haman had no doubt incited a bunch of people to attack the Jews. He no doubt had gone around and said, yeah, man, we're going to get them. You know, come the month of Adar, man, that's it. It's ours, man. We're going to get them. And it got me thinking that, you know, people doing evil love to have company. Have you ever noticed that? You know, hey, it's not just me, man. You know, I'm just one of many people who feel this way, you know, or who do these things or act this way, you know, practice this kind of stuff. It makes it look like it's acceptable. And if there's a big enough group doing it, it makes it look like it's the norm kind of thing. But Proverbs 4:16 addresses this issue. It says, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. And we see that today big time, don't we? Especially with those who hate the Jews. They're constantly trying to rally people to their side. And you know, a few months ago, we saw at so many of the universities that so many of them were being, you know, the students were being whipped up, mostly by non-students, and sometimes even the faculty. They were getting influenced and incited to hate the Jews. And they want anti-Semitism to be seen as okay, to be seen as a norm, a lot like it was back in Nazi Germany. It's the same kind of thing, you know, just before World War II and during World War II. And folks, we need to understand this, that if enough people don't stand up for God's people, the Jews, and against anti-Semitism, it can happen again. We could see that going down again. But don't miss this. Even though the edict written by Morty and sent out to all the regions of the Persian Empire permitted the Jews to defend themselves and to plunder their enemies' goods once they killed them, they didn't do that. They did not lay a hand on the plunder. In fact, in this section of Esther, we see that three different times. They did not plunder their goods. And folks, that was a common practice back then. You know, to get the spoils of war is what they would call them. And many armies back then actually paid their soldiers via all the plunder you can take. Once get in there and fight hard, and if we win, hey, you can take everything you can carry kind of thing. That was their pay. And the Jews didn't take any of their stuff. We're not told why, though. And it could have been for several reasons. I'll throw a few out there to you. You know, them doing it this way, no one could say that they were motivated by money to do this. Couldn't say that. It also might have been so no one could say about whatever wealth they already had or what they would acquire in the future. No one could say it came from killing people. It was all a plot by the Jews to get the king to allow them, you know, to kill people so they could take all their stuff. That's what it was, you know. But it might have been because of something more honorable. And this is what I hope. We're told in the New Testament to believe all things, you know, believe the best possible for people. It might have been that they wanted to glorify God. You know, when people saw how they were blessed, none of those things could be brought into the equation. God blessed them, period. You know, that's why after defeating the four kings and rescuing his nephew Lot, Abraham refused the offer from the king of Sodom to take all the plunder of the war. And in Genesis 14:22 and 23, it says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Or Abram rich. He hadn't changed his name yet. But Abraham wanted the Lord to get all the glory for how God had blessed him. He didn't want the king of Sodom to get any glory of that. Abraham could have taken it. You know, he had a right to it. But he refused because it might diminish his witness of God's blessing before the people around him. He refrained. Folks, we need to consider this as God's people. There may be times that we have a right to do something, but if it could hurt our witness or cause God to be diminished in the minds of unbelievers, shouldn't we refrain? Shouldn't we hold back on something that could cause that? Because, see, Abraham trusted God, and that's what he was doing. I don't need your stuff. God's going to take care of me. God's going to provide. And there are times as believers that we don't act like that is true. Sometimes I've seen believers kind of scratch and claw and take all that they can, because really at the heart of it, it's like, well, you know, they're not really sure if God will come through on this. Folks, we need to trust God. If it comes to something where by exercising our rights could diminish our witness for God, I think we should refrain, don't you? Especially, you know, when you think about it, as believers in Jesus, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're to be living every day for his glory, aren't we? 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, we're to be God's oracle or voice, you know, his hands, his feet, ministry, you know, serving him and his people for his glory. Everything we do should be for his glory. We're to glorify God even in the most mundane things of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I would hope that we would refrain from taking plunder from an enemy if it could glorify God, our Savior. So the Jews killed 500 of those that were seeking to kill them in the citadel, you know, the capital of Shushan. Sometimes you'll hear it called Susa. But that included the 10 sons of Haman. Now look at verses 11 and 12. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. See, the king has heard the number of the bad guys killed in Shushan. But he asked the queen, her being a Jew, you know, if she's heard anything from her people about how things were going elsewhere in the kingdom, if she had any other requests. And she does have some requests. Look at 13 and 14. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Now, there's a couple of things here. First, the danger was over. All right? Her people were protected from annihilation that could have happened under the Haman decree that day. But why ask for the king to allow the Jews to do it again tomorrow? Understand, there were still people there who hated the Jews. And no doubt some would want to take revenge for the deaths of their fellow anti-Semites. The Jews would then need further protection. But it would also cement in the minds of the people within the Persian Empire that both the God of the Jews and the king of Persia were pro-Israeli. It's like, you know, okay, we got it. You don't mess with them. Don't mess with Yahweh's people, the Jews. And the second thing, Esther requested to hang Haman's 10 sons on the gallows. That's caused a lot of people to scratch their heads. You know, the thing is, we just read, they were already dead. The king just told Esther that they were already killed, right? You know, what, she want to kill them twice? You know, what's up with that? Well, folks, it was very, very common in that day for a king or even a city, the city officials, to hang up enemies who had been killed, either by a rope or by impaling them. And if you have the NIV and some of the other translations, they actually say, you know, to impale them. And they would do that. They would hang them up there or impale them there on display for days, sometimes even months. And it was to serve as a warning to those who were passing by. Don't do what they did. You can see this later on. If you take notes, you can write down 1 Samuel 31. You can see what the Philistines did to King Saul and his three sons. In 2 Samuel 21, you can see what the Gibeonites did to the seven descendants of King Saul, who was actually with King David's approval, by the way. You can read that later and find out why. But Caesar Nero did this to Christians who refused to call him Lord. Once a year, everyone in the kingdom, everyone within the Roman Empire, had to take a little pinch of incense, put it in this official fire, and repeat the phrase, "Caesar is Lord." Well, Christians wouldn't do that. So what Caesar Nero did with those Christians was to wrap them up in linen while they're still alive, tie them on a tall pole, and line the streets going in and out of Rome with them. Then in the evening, he would have oil poured on them and lit on fire while they were still alive, using them as streetlights going in and out of the city. And again, it was to say, don't do what they did. And so again, this request of Esther's, as bizarre as it sounds to us, wasn't that bizarre back then? And it would serve as a warning to the Jew haters, don't do what they did. Verses 15 through 17, and the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. That was a lot of enemies trying to kill them. My guess would probably be that the king might have been surprised at how many people hated the Jews. But God gave them victory overall. Remember, they had proclaimed a three-day fast, right? We saw that earlier in the book. And they humbled themselves before God with sackcloth and ashes. And no doubt they cried out to God for deliverance. And he did deliver them. Awesome how he did. But God did so much more than just keeping them from being annihilated. Way more than that. I mean, kind of zoom out and get the big picture here. Remember, the Jewish people were there in Persia because they had been taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar as part of God's chastisement on them for their constant disobedience. When the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, many of the Jews were taken or migrated to Persia. And the Persian Empire seemed to be kind of favorable to the Jewish people. Cyrus, you know, he gave the decree to allow Jews to return to Israel, the first decree, about 65 years earlier than what we're reading about today in Esther. And we saw a few months ago when we were in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's role as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and how he was blessed by Artaxerxes, given all the stuff needed to rebuild the temple and to even build his own house. And then now God has put his people into high places. He's caused the people, their enemies, and people that were kind of neutral to really fear them, to say, hey, we're not going to mess with them. I mean, you think about it, they went from being POWs to refugees and then citizens of Persia, and now Esther is the queen and Mordi, her cousin, is number two in all of Persia. They're so blessed. They were blessed above all that they asked, and no doubt above all that they could even think of. Now, I'm sure nobody ever thought that God would do this with them there in Persia. But that's a lot. But folks, here's the thing. Here's what we all need to go away with today. We need to understand that is God's nature. That's who he is. He enjoys blessing us. When you read through scriptures, you read through the Bible, and you get the sense that it's like he's always looking for any excuse to bless his people. Over and over you see things like that. And we really need to remember this when we go to prayer, when we go to God to ask him for something, or even when we're thinking about going to prayer and asking God for something. This should encourage us to go to him and pray. But in John 16:24, Jesus said, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, God wants us to be full of joy, just like the Jewish people were there we just read about. And folks, understand, joy is beyond happy. You know, it's beyond happiness. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. But knowing God loves us and that he's with us through whatever hardship we might have to endure, whatever he allows to come our way, folks, that brings a joy in the midst of that suffering that the world didn't give and the world can't take it away. It goes beyond our circumstances. There's a deep down joy inside that God wants us to have. And folks, you know, we need to remember this, because oftentimes we don't ask because we don't think that God wants to bless us. It really comes from really not knowing who he is, how he is. In James 4:2, he says, you lust and do not have. And that word lust doesn't mean just sexual desire. It means any inordinate strong desire. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet. Maybe just murdering from the heart. He is addressing Christians here, but maybe they did murder. You know? But and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. That oftentimes is why God isn't blessing us, because we don't ask. We don't go to him. We don't trust him enough to come before him and say, God, I know you're good. God, I know you want to bless me. And Lord, here's my need. See, we don't understand God's nature, what he's really like. He's generous. He's kind. He's loving. And he wants to bless us. Think about John 3:16 in this light, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a giving God we have to even give his only begotten son for us. But then, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the kind of God that we serve. He's not reluctant to bless us. He's not reluctant to give us what we need. He didn't withhold his son. Why would he withhold anything else that's good for us? In fact, Psalms 84:11 says that. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, understand, I'm not preaching some kind of health and wealth gospel, some name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of thing. It's not God's will for everyone this side of heaven to be healthy and wealthy. You don't see that in Scripture. But he does bless his people. And when he doesn't want us to feel bad about it either. In fact, Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Understand our God, folks. He's good. He loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to come to him and ask him for whatever our needs might be. And again, our needs, not our greeds, all right? But Jesus said, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Let that roll around in there for a while. Let it sink in. And I want to close with the verse that we started with, Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's the Holy Spirit working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are generous, that you are loving, you're kind, you're patient, you're gracious, you're merciful. You are a giving God. Father, help us to remember who you really are. Help us to trust you, to remember these things and to come to you when we're in need. Lord, help us, Lord, to be like you in all of those different attributes, that people would see you in us. Help us, Father. We thank you for who you are and what you have done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.